Lord, again, we do come to give you thanks for a complete sacrifice. Thank you for every time we can gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the joy in your own heart to see your people gathered together. And so we're coming and asking you now to move in our midst. Lord, you know our need. You know our circumstances. You know the purposes you have for every person in this room. And Lord, we don't want to just talk. We want to be met by the Spirit of God to understand the actual conflict we're in, and by your enabling grace to lay hold of the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and live for his praise and glory. So Lord, we're coming. We're asking you to make this a fruitful time. Long-term fruit. Fruit that remains in each of our lives. We come to trust you for it and believe you in Jesus' name. Amen. Fourth principle we're going to talk about. Fourth principle of war. Security. We put it forth because we don't want to get to security before we... It has to do with what's going to be necessary while you're in the fight. We have a tendency, as I said at the very beginning of this, to want to be secure first and then to go into the fight. But in a sense, you got to get the spirit of going forward first. You need to move, take the step, because if you don't take the step forward, you're never going to really be in the conflict. You're just going to be pushed around by the devil, and there's no fruit in that. But once you do step forward, you find out something, that we are in a war, and there is an enemy, and he is going to make the counterattack. I will take the fight to him by taking the gospel to people. All right, I'm not fighting the people. I'm not up against them. And let me just aside. We talked about this with a couple of different people, but this is an aside. One of the hardest features, I think, of maintaining a rightness in the spiritual conflict is keeping clear on this point. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and power. The war, the attack, the conflict is not with even the worst of human beings. I think that the picture that our job, again, let's back up this, our picture with regards to human beings is we are extending the grace of God, and that is hard. It's hard to extend grace to an antagonistic people, but take a look at what the Bible says about your enemies. How am I to deal with my enemies? They are my enemies, but how am I to deal with them? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. When they attack you, what do you do? Rejoice, and this one is always a killer for someone of my own temperament. Leap for joy. All right, leap for joy. Don't do that a great deal, but there it is. He says, leap for joy. And we could go on and on in the Word of God with statements about the fact that our job in this dispensation is to hold a gospel to people who don't deserve it like we didn't deserve it, and to maintain patience with regards to them. The temptation to become angry with men on a long-term basis is serious. There is a righteous anger. Be angry, don't sin. Some things should make us angry, but it should be a very temporary anger. All right? Temporary. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it happen. So there's a time to be angry. Sin should make us angry, but we don't foment anger, right? Because the person who sins has to be met by the grace of God, right? It would have been a very easy thing to be extremely angry with the Apostle Paul. He killed off one of the key men in the church, Stephen. And the Apostle Paul says this, his life is a testimony to the gospel. The very end of his life, he says, and it's not just a humility thing. When he finishes up by saying, this is a faithful statement that Christ died for sinners, among whom I am the chief. He wasn't kidding there, because he attacked the church. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, he did this as a testimony. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. Because I wasn't seeking after God. I was opposing the things of God. But when I was dead in my trespass and sins, he doesn't put it there, but that's what he's getting at. He felt that. It wasn't something, he was remote. This isn't just theology to him. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, what? He made me alive together with him. He came and got me. The Son of God loved me and then gave himself for me, which means that the love came way before Paul had ever begun a search after God. Now, that's a testimony to all of us. We have to get that the worst criminal against the church that you might see on the face of the earth could be a chosen instrument of God. And I don't have the right to make distinction on that. I have to hold a message of grace. They might also refuse it, but that's not mine to sort out. My job in this time is that is hard. That's hard work. All right. Who do we wrestle against? Wrestle against the devil. We're out for his defeat in a sense. But not so much for his defeat, but the release of those captives. Towards him, antagonism. Towards people, hand of love. So that's important. Now, if we enter into that, we enter into that conflict to set the captives free. Well, then we run into the enemy, and this is where the security part comes, because we not only have to go forward, there is a need for protection of an army, right? If an army isn't protected, if it isn't kept, well, then it's going to be defeated, because there is a counterattack, right? If there was nobody out there, we'd just roll up. We wouldn't need armor, would we? But we put on the armor. Why do you put on armor? Because you're going to need it in the conflict. Somebody's going to be swinging at you. And so you have to put in there. So we need security, all right? We need security because we are in a conflict, all right? Now, there's going to be a conflict. Now, what are the issues involved in security? First issue is this. You have to know your enemy, all right? You have to know your enemy, right? In natural warfare, which is what it says next here, in natural warfare, we call this intelligence, all right? Right now, the United States does have enemies, and we know about them. I'm not going to take a long time on this, but they're terrorists, okay? They're out there. We know they're out there, okay? Every day, there are countless numbers of people monitoring the internet, monitoring phone calls, watching activities, surveilling different circumstances. That's going on continuously. Why is it going on? Because they're making every attempt to find out all they can about the groups that are trying to hurt the country and to do something about that. It's called intelligence. It's searching it out. It's working with it. You have to know the enemy you're up against. Now, when you say that we have to know it, let's look over the next page. There's a couple of things we want to make note. The first thing you want to note, and I want to put it up there. I'm going to put it at this point. We're going to jump a little bit ahead. Is you have to know there is an enemy, right? You have to know that. To pretend that there is no enemy, to try to, it's kind of like pretending that there are no termites in Florida. All right, I don't know if you've ever been to Florida, but anyway, if you build a house in Florida and you hope that the termites won't come, if that's your approach to defending your house is going to become food for termites. They are everywhere, all right? And you have to take action with regards to them. There is an enemy that we're up against. This, again, was the reason why I said at the very beginning of this that Mr. Carroll started the school, because a lot of people go into mission field as if there is no opposition. As if it's all psychological or it's all natural, it's all just human interaction. They don't count that there is a real enemy behind it. The entire course of this world is dominated by the devil. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We all walked with it. That's why we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that if I take the message of the gospel to people who don't know God, their lives are actually being animated by powers of darkness. They don't know it. Just like I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I didn't sit around when I was in high school and think, let's see, what would the devil have me do today? Like I would, you know, what would God have me do later? Well, God, what devil? I didn't ask that way. But the course of this world dominated me, and I didn't know it, but I was the devil's fool. All right? I was the devil's fool. I thought I was making all these decisions, all this stuff, but the devil is in control of that. Now, if you take the gospel out there, he's in control of the course of this world, the cultures, the individuals, the directions. It's just the way it is. He is going to play up. You have to know about what he's doing. Right, in natural warfare, we have to understand what's going on. In spiritual warfare, we have to understand. Now, the fact is that a lot of the first seminar we had was devoted to covering that subject. So in one sense, I don't want to go back over everything, because we did cover a lot about how does the devil work? What's going on out there? But you need to find out about it. Now, let me just note a couple things. One, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. All right, we know where he's going. You say, well, how do we know that? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. That's what Paul says. We're not ignorant of his schemes. He tells that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says that, forgive this man. All right, it was a problem with forgiveness because somebody had been disciplined by the church. He says, now he's repented. Forgive him. He says, get him back in the fellowship quickly, because we know what the devil's up to. Now, he doesn't say there what the devil's up to, but he implies that you know that he's trying to cause divisions, which I think is what he's getting at there. He's trying to cause divisions. He's trying to isolate a Christian. He's always trying to isolate Christians. We know that. And so if I am going to war accurately, I have to know what he's up to. I have to take the time to know what he's up to, right? Now, let me just note on this, we're going down through here, we must know his strengths. Now, this is where I would love to be doing interactive, but anyway, what are his strengths? Well, let me just give you, say, well, I don't want to praise the devil, but he does have some things he's good at, all right? And if you don't know what he's good at, you won't stay out of his way, all right? This is just like, I use the illustration over and over again, but I'm going to use it again, so draw it in. The woods around here are filled with copperheads. Whenever we find one, we dutifully kill it. And every time I kill one of them in front of everybody, I laugh to myself like, this deals with something. That's like swatting a mosquito and say, now we've dealt with that. You know, they're out there. But I don't have to be afraid if I know how they work, right? Copperheads don't climb up the trees and wait for me. They're not anacondas, all right? They're not hanging out there, all right? They don't disguise themselves as dogs and sneak up beside me and chomp on my side, all right? They don't lay around in the grass. They do what they do. If I know what they do, there's really very little reason for me to ever have any problems with them. I've lived with them. I do a lot of stuff in the woods in the summertime. Don't stick your hand in a pile of sticks, all right? That's just, they could be in there. But if he is in there, he's not going to jump out of there and bite you in the face. Right? The point is, he has capacities. He has limitations. I have to know where he's strong. He's strong in this. They are very good at staying hidden. I don't know if you ever saw a copperhead in a pile of leaves, but boy, it can take your breath away when you realize, oh, wow, you can hardly see it there. Therefore, when we are talking about leaves, he has the distinct advantage over me, all right? Because he's very hard to see. But if I scrape a path where there are no leaves, I have the distinct advantage over him. I'm 6'2", he's about this long, all right? There's a whole lot of possibilities I have that he doesn't have, all right? They're only this big. They can only strike that far. All I have to do is stay off their territory. Does that make sense? It's really the same with regard to the devil. We know what he's up to. We know what he's trying to do. We know he's coming after us, all right? Unlike the snakes, which are not coming after us. They're not out there thinking, I wonder if he's coming by. I'll get him. I'm too big to eat, so they really don't care. But here it is. There's. I know how it works. If I avoid their strengths, I have all the advantages. Now, let's just note a couple of things that the devil is good at. The devil is very good at stirring emotion. Let's get that. He is very good at stirring emotion. And very often, the first step in his attack is to stir emotions up and get them all flustered, because the next thing he's going to do, he's very good at persuasion. Right? Once he's got emotions going, he's very good at persuasion. Didn't he persuade Eve? Right? He persuaded Eve that God wasn't good in the Garden of Eden. That is quite, we have to all back up and say, whoa, that's impressive. But first, he got her all stirred up about the goodness of the potential of this fruit over here, right? And then he starts arguing with her while she's stirred up emotionally. This is real common, right? Stir up something emotionally, then start to reason after the emotions are flying everywhere. And in that situation, he can be very persuasive. We have to note that he's good at that. All right. Let me also say this. We know that he is very good. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but there's a few that we do know he's pretty good at. He really knows how to mess with human flesh. He knows exactly how my flesh works, and he knows how to, what do you call it, push a button, make it work. He knows that. He's very good there. Because he's very good at certain things, we are told there are even places where we should not attempt to resist temptation. Right? You say, well, you're supposed to give in? No, you're supposed to turn around, make as fast a route out of here as you can. All right? It says, flee youthful lust, because he is so good with flesh and deception and lust, you start trying to stand there and you will lose every time. If it wasn't that way, then God would say, just stand against these things. But every time he brings up the matter of youthful lust, he says, get out of there. He even told Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, who is an older man, he's not a kid, and who is a mature believer, you flee it too. Why? Because that's where he's good. This is where he's good. Don't mess with him there, because you're on his territory. All right, so we could go on with some other things, but we should note that there are places where he is very good. Now, I want to note also that there are limitations. There are severe limitations. We have to face these too, because sometimes the devil is kind of presented as a second God. Like God's over here and the devil's over here. He's less than God, but he's almost like him. He is not like him. He is not like him at all. All right. Now, what are some of the ways that he's limited? All right. Some of his limitations. We have to know that. Number one, he's limited in power. He can't do everything he wants to do. All right. He is not omnipotent, and our God is. All right? That's very important, because sometimes we give him credit for being way more powerful than he actually is. He works a whole lot more on deception than power. All right? He works on words, not so much on activities, in the sense of actually changing them. He's working on minds, right? Because he actually doesn't have a lot of power. What he has is words to try to keep you from walking the right direction. It's a battle in your mind, right? You don't need a lot of power for that. You need a lot of persuasion. All right, second thing, he's limited in knowledge. He does know a lot. He knows the Word of God, but he is limited. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. He doesn't know what I might say next. All right, can't read my mind on that. He doesn't know what God's saying to me. There's a lot of limitations to his knowledge, although he seems to be very observant. He does. I'm not saying he doesn't know me pretty well. I'm saying him. We're here talking here about the whole scheme of darkness. Because the next one down here says he's limited in locations, in location. Devil isn't everywhere. That's why I don't believe he's here now. I think he has bigger things to do than this particular group right now. Nothing personal, but I'm in here too. So he's got, you know, but he can only be one place at a time. And I kind of wonder whether this would be the most important place to be at this particular juncture. But someone's here. They've been watching all your life. He doesn't know what's in your mind, but I think by observation, he knows the weaknesses you have. I think one of the reasons he knows those weaknesses is he's worked very hard to build works into you. He's hurt you enough that you have certain bents. You might be very touchy because of things that have happened to you in your past. You might have, he might have built greed things into your heart. He's built it so long. He has convinced you for so long that money is very, very important. He spent all this time building it up. Now he just plays with that. He knows how you're going to respond because he's watched, or at least thinks he knows. He doesn't know, but he has a pretty good idea, just like you know with people. You know different people. This is like the fact of the matter was, Winston Churchill did study Adolf Hitler, and he said, I know what I can do. I'll do this. And he did exactly what he hoped he would do. Although it cost him, it still won, made one wins in the end. All right, now, let's get some of the... He's limited in understanding. This is very important because... It still, to me, is hard to believe that the devil entered Jesus, or Judas, to betray Jesus to the cross. How did he not see that coming? The devil cuts his own throat when he had a chance to destroy Jesus. He was given that opportunity. Why did he do that? Because he doesn't understand the whole program. Now, I don't know whether that's just the general angelic misunderstanding or what it is, but he doesn't know everything. He doesn't even understand it. He knows the scriptures. We know he knows the scriptures. He quotes them a lot to different people. But he doesn't know everything. All right? That's important for us. Because we have to recognize the limitations. And then finally, and this is the most important in it, he has limited opportunity. Limited opportunity. He is here. That's, again, if you'll take it in that context we've already described. But he can't do whatever he wants to do in this meeting. Because what? We belong to the Lord. We're in Christ. That's important to me because when he plays up, I have to know that, hey, he was given permission to play up. That's the story of Job. We went over that a little bit in the conference, last conference. But the devil coming, speaking about Job, says, you have put a hedge completely around him. And the vocabulary there indicates that he had gone to every inch of that fence looking for a hole, and it wasn't there. He could not touch Job until the Lord said, okay, go ahead, touch him, but you can go this far, no further. All right? And then he did. He took every inch he was given. All right? And then the Lord said, okay, now you can go this far, no further. Now, what we want to learn in that is he has limited opportunity. Which means that as you are dealing with life, deal with the Lord, not with the devil. All right? Because everything comes to you through the Lord's wonderful hands. They come through his wonderful hands. If he lets the enemy stir up, he's got a purpose in that, and he has a way that he wants you to be delivered in that. Okay, got that one? Okay, now, let's go on. We could go on to talk about the different thing we should know about the devil. And I'm just suggesting that the first part of security is you need to know about the devil. How should you know about him? Keep reading the Word of God. Just keep reading the Word of God. And a lot of what I'm going to say here, I think, if you just keep with the Word of God and keep with prayer, your security is taken care of. But let's look at how it works out. But you're going to have to study that Word because as you do, it'll be clear what he is like. All right? Then you'll read about Job. You read about these other things. So we're not here to try to say all that he is like. That is not our purpose. But you do have to recognize who he is and what he can do and what he can't do. Stay off his territory. Avoid where he is strong. Then finally, and this is what we got to get here, you have to make a plan to avoid to deal with it. See, all the security in the world isn't going to make any difference if you don't do anything with it. There's no sense in CIA agents and all the rest of them listening to all these phone calls, if when they get done, they're just going to put it in a file and stack it away someplace. The reason they're listening is to make plans to deal with the things that are potential dangers. We hope, we trust, that they are listening to enough so that quietly, without us ever knowing it, they are disarming plots. They are undoing things that the enemy is trying to do because they are watching. They are not only watching it happen, they are making plans in accordance with what they're learning. You need to do that too. You do have to have an active defense. It is called in the Bible being watchful and being vigilant. I just have to know. And as we said, that begins, and this is on, let's see, this is on page 15 here in the middle. We have to take, security depends on taking action on what we know of the enemy. And we have to protect all the way around. All right? Because if you don't take care of all the ground, he will take advantage. All right? Now, this keeps us from the trap of knowing that because we are going to be successful in Christ, we don't have to take actions. We don't have to be vigilant. We don't have to watch. The fact that the enemy is limited does not stop the Bible writers from telling us to take certain specific action. If you don't flee youthful lust, you will end up in trouble. You can't get out of that. It wouldn't have said to do it if you didn't have to do it. Peter tells us to be watchful and be vigilant because the enemy, devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's a fact. He is out there and he is looking for openings. James tells us that we are to resist him firm in our faith. And we'll talk about this passage in just a moment. We have to realize, first of all, he's out there. Second thing, we have to understand his objectives. What is he trying to do? Right? In the counterattack, he does have a plan. Right? A lot of our first seminar was about what is his plan. Let me review it. The main point of his plan with regards to church is to get the church to stop spreading the gospel. That's then to build the church. He wants to stop that. If we go to the book of Acts, we find out how he goes about this. We have it all put out in front of us. There, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of the book of Acts give us fundamental idea of which way he's going to go in the fight. Number one, chapter 4 is make them afraid. Right? That's where the church is told to shut up and go back. And they were told to be quiet by the same people who crucified Jesus. So it's not an idle threat. They have the authority, they have the capacity to bring harm to the church. And the thought was, if you don't stop, we will get you. All right? So what's he trying to do there? He's trying to cause fear. That's the first big attack. We know what his objectives are. To make you afraid to go forward. See, if he can convince you that it's too dangerous to speak the gospel because of the repercussions of it in our day, then you won't do it. It is interesting that the church countered that in that day by simply this. I said, Lord, give us boldness. Listen to what they're saying. Now give us the boldness to finish the work you told us to do. Just give us boldness. That's what we need. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible because the Spirit of God answered that. He caused the place to shake. All right, because this is right, they had now laid down their life and said, "If it doesn't matter what it costs me, we have to go forward. But you strengthen us to do that." Okay, that's first chapter. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 takes us into a second attack. And that second attack is the Ananias and Sapphira attack. What's that? That's defilement. Defile the church. Get the church out of relationship with God by causing it to have, put into it, hypocrisy and greed. All right? One of the great attacks, we saw this, I trust, last time, but one of the great attacks against the church that we don't see coming is the temptation to hypocrisy. And I say it over and over. I told students in Peru last year, the one thing that really scares me as I am training young people, is hypocrisy. I can deal with impurity. I can deal with a lot of other things that come up. But my great fear in this school is that I will create people who pretend to be what I call them to be instead of actually being it. In making a disciple, that is, to me, is a great challenge. Beware of the leaven which destroyed, this is my part in there, that's destroyed the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For all the good that Pharisaism had in it at the beginning, they had gotten off base by living to please each other instead of living to honor God. The first great sin in the church, where it's described as church sin, is what? Hypocrisy. It's a leaven. You let a little bit of into a church, and next thing you know, everybody's living in front of everybody else, and the Spirit of God is completely grieved because He wants truth in the inward parts. And as we're praying for revival for those young people, pray that that will happen. They will come to a place where they have honest hearts before God. They've stopped playing the game of Christianity, and they've started to live by what it says and not by what people want them to do. All right? Back there, we've got to go off that one. But that second one, impurity, right? And what is it? Primarily, it has to do with hypocrisy. That's what he's up to. He's always trying to create that. And third thing, chapter 6. We got Ananias and Sapphira. There we got in chapter 6, which is just escaping me. Division, all right? That's where you end up with the deacons. Why? Because the Hellenistic converts and the more Orthodox converts were having a conflict with each other. There was a division in the church. So what are the three ways, the three big things, objectives? When he's trying to stop a church, what are they? Scare them, defile them, divide them. There they are. It's all right in front of us. Now, when Paul says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, that's what we're not ignorant of. We know where he's coming. We know what he's trying to do. Right? He's trying to cause us to be afraid. He is trying to defile our beings, particularly with hypocrisy. He's working hard at trying to make you a hypocrite. Play actor instead of a real thing. Third thing, he's trying to get you in conflict with the other brothers. Now, with that in mind, all right, we've got that all out there. What are we going to do about it? Well, we have to have a counterattack. That is, we have to protect ourselves. We have to guard against it. We could go on with that all day long and say, hey, we know this now. Isn't that wonderful? What's not wonderful unless the next step is, I'm not going to fall for hypocrisy. All right? I'm not going to be afraid. And I'm going to stay at peace with the brethren. All right? Stay at peace with the brethren. That's where it gets hard. Knowing these things, if you know these things, you'll be happy and blessed if you do them. All right? We've been in the book of Ephesians. All right? With second-year students. In the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to say it again. They're going to get tired of me saying this. All right? When he talks about what all that the gospel blessing has brought to us, that's the first three chapters, what it means to be in Christ. And it's a glorious section. And then he gets down to the application. He says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And here is the point of all that. They know this. I could have them stand up and tell you because they're tired of hearing it. But here it is. What is it? It's this, that you would strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's an interesting picture there. And I just want to, again, we're using this just as an illustration. The picture is this, the bond of peace. People, I don't know what you think the bond of peace is there. But earlier in chapter 2, he tells us what the bond of peace is. He took the Jews and he took the Gentiles and he made them into one new man, establishing peace. He is our peace. That peace is not inward peace. It is not a sense of peace. It is the end of the war between differing people. The whole human race is divided up into groups. And here's how Jesus established peace. He came and got me and says, okay, I'm going to bring you into the body of Christ. And he came and got, and I won't say who an enemy is, somebody that I don't like at all, and for who's completely different than me, and he puts him or her in the body of Christ. And now he says, you're brothers because I have both of your hands, right? We're all on this together, aren't we? Which means that with respect to the rest of the body of Christ, every time I have a difference, I fight with the body, I'm fighting with Jesus. Because he's our peace. So I am to do what? Strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I have to make every effort at that. Well, that's part of the security issue. Because if we're going to go forward, if the church is going to move forward to present the gospel, if I have a war with somebody else in the church, that's kind of like walking out into the fight. Oh, shield. What do I do with my shield? What? My breastplate's not on. Now that settles that. All right? Here come the arrows, and I don't have a shield. I don't have a breastplate. I'm dead. So what were you thinking about going off into the fight without preparation? But the church has got all kinds of problems with hypocrisy, right? We've got all kinds of problems with division. We've got all kinds of problems with self-protection, which is fear. It's not enough to know that this is how he's going to attack. Now, I have to make up my mind that I am going to live above it. I'm getting down to my part in the body of Christ, right? I'm going to start pounding you on the head. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to do, right? It's hard to do. I have to maintain unity with all the rest of the brethren. All the rest of the brethren. All of them. All of them. We can't maintain unity by escaping them, right? You have to maintain unity by living with them. There has to come a day in our hearts, if we really want to take the gospel out there, when we determine that by the grace of God, I will lay hold of what's necessary to actually live like that. That's what it means to make a defense. I mean, I am by nature, I don't want to keep harping on that, but I am by nature a very vengeful person. Just fact of the matter, I lived with me for long enough to know. I have trouble with forgiveness, or had trouble with forgiveness. Not easy. I could get very angry. And people say, well, isn't it hard to forgive? Of course it's hard to forgive. Okay, let's get it. Of course it's hard to forgive. What is your alternative? If Jesus grabbed that guy by the hand and he grabbed me by the hand, put it here, and the person, there's a problem between us, and he says, forgive, what am I going to do? Say, no, Jesus, I can't. I won't. You see, but it's all over the place, right? We have this difficulty. People don't do it. This is a great burden in my heart. People don't do it. And it's not because they don't know. It's not like I can give a message and that will illumine them. They already have illumination. They just won't do it. It's just like I have to face the reality. I've had it so many times with people who, when it comes to youthful lust, they will not flee it. They will not flee it. They will not do it. They will not take the actions to run. They'll determine I'm going to be strong. No, don't be strong. Get out of here. And take the actions that are necessary to actually win this fight. Again, they say, are you getting kind of excited? Yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. Because we could have a good quiet time together and all go home and say, wasn't that nice? But unless we actually are going to be a group of people, unless today determinations aren't made in hearts where I am going to lay hold of the grace of God, which will enable you to do everything to walk worthy, you can do it in Christ, all right? You can do that. If we don't do it, we can't go into the fight because you'll get killed. As soon as you start to fight, he picks on the division, you break it up, and you go out there in front of the whole world and demonstrate the love of God between the brethren. I mean, what is the testimony of Christ so often? It's destroyed by the people who profess him. They say, God is love, but I hate him. Or at least I had to change churches because it's the only way I could escape the horror of who he is. Now, I don't know that you wouldn't be in that category, but the point is that it happens, all right? Now, this is my plea today, is if we're going to be secure, we have to. I can't change all those people out there. I can't even change you, all right? I have to stand here and say before God, am I going to make up my mind that I'm going to do that? Now, again, let's continue it, because this is where the tough part comes. Remember, the death part, you know, you make this plan and you're going to die. There are four principles that he says in that passage that I'm going to have to apply to me. I am going to have to. This is the means by which I strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Humility. All right? Humility. Meekness. All right? Humility, meekness, patience, tolerance. That's all I have to put up with the rest of the body. Humility. Putting you in front of me. That's what biblical humility is, putting you in front of me. Not just thinking that you're better than I am, but spending my energies for your well-being instead of for my well-being. But see, at this point, what I'm saying, this is our defense. Our defense is we know that's what the devil's going to try to do. He's going to try to tear us apart. Well, if he's going to tear me apart, I have to determine that we're not going to allow anything that tears us apart. If there's something that begins to come up between me and the brethren, which is breaking us apart, we have to go and deal with it until we put it back together again, because otherwise we're going to go into the battle and our armor is going to be broken. We're going to be vulnerable. I have to make up my mind. This is a tough one. If I'm going to close the gaps, here's a hard one. I have to determine that I am going to live before God in honesty. I am not going to play this game. I am not going to try to impress anybody. When I feel those things rising in me where I'm just acting it out, everybody feels them. Devil's going to be against you. If you haven't felt the twinge towards hypocrisy, maybe you're not in the fight. I don't know. But I think everybody feels it sooner or later. More concerned with what people think of me than what's real in the soul. You got to get over that. I got to get over it. I'm talking to me. Okay? Because if I don't get over that, then I can say, well, this is the way the devil attacks, and then I walk right into his attack. I have to come to that conclusion that attempt of the enemy to make me afraid. All right, I'm very self-protective. Are you self-protective? Can't be self-protective. It was a good message I heard last weekend in which a man said, I quoted on Monday night, says, we got to come to a place where we realize, it's what the Lord says, that if that world does its worst, they'll kill me, and that's all they can do. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Do not be afraid. That's what the command of the Scripture is. Don't be afraid of them. They're out there. Those that can kill your body in hatred of, I mean, we saw it in the last month, people who were killed because they were Christians. But that's all they can do. That's all they can do. I can't protect myself. I can't be afraid, because if we start to think about this fear, then we can't take the gospel forward, right? But this costs our lives, right? Because humility and putting the brethren first means putting me second, and that's the end of my life, right? I mean, we get it. See, it's not a very nice message, is it? Anyway, but we have to do this. And when revival takes place, if you study revivals, this is what actually takes place. The brethren finally get down to the business of living the way it says. We know what the enemy's after. He's after these things. He's out to divide you. He's out to defile you. He is out to make you afraid. I have to put up the defenses against that. Now, what is the defense? Live for the Lord. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. That's the ultimate defense, right? Now, we have a list of things we could do here, and I'm just going to, we'll go real quick and just go down. But that's the ultimate one. Maybe I'll just leave it with that one. We can see the things that are set up in there. Different ways you're going to have to do that. Number one, you're going to have to maintain humility, all right? God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and flee from you. All right? You've got to maintain humility. All right? What else do you have to do? You have to maintain a life of faith. Whom resist? Firm in your faith. All right? You've got to live by faith. All right? You're going to have to trust the Lord. All right? What else are you going to have to do? Well, you're going to have to pray for protection day after day. That's what That's what the Lord's Prayer says. After I have this, okay, pray every day. Ask for it. Ask to be delivered from the evil one, all right? There's a number of things, but ultimately it comes down to, if you want to sum it all up, is this. Because of the mercy of God to us, because of the gospel. This is the end of his Romans chapter 12. Remember, he's just described the gospel to us. He's told us how great it is. He says, now, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, by the grace that he has extended to mankind, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice, of course, had its throat slit and was put on the altar. It was dead the day it got up there. He said, now, here's what to do. You present yourself to God as if you were going to be a sacrifice, so there's no future because you're going to die right there, but you're not going to die. You're going to live. But now your life is in his hand. Present it to him as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. The matter of security is a big one. You're going to have to protect yourself, and that's why you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to know your enemy, and then you're going to have to start taking the actions that are necessary to thwart his purposes, his desires in you. All right, now, last point I want to make, and because I do want to get this one in. On the other hand, keep on the offensive. Keep on the offensive. If you go to a mind of, I'm going to protect myself, I'm going to do all these things, if you stay on the defensive, this won't make much sense. We don't primarily have security. We fight, and then we're going to need security. Right? We need to protect ourselves, but we protect ourselves because we're in the fight. Stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. If you'll do two things, you'll probably be okay in all this. I just say, well, I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect, and I struggle with this. I know you struggle with that, all right? And the Lord will help you with all those things. Number one, you've got to stay close to the Word of God. This really isn't complicated, right? I have to stay close to the Word of God. We have it in our hands. It's a wonder of our day and time that we have it where I can read it every day of my life. Stay close to it. The devil's attacks do not sound nearly so persuasive if I have the Word of God fresh in my soul. Drift from the Word of God, and his thoughts start to sound more and more reasonable. But they don't sound reasonable when you are putting the Word of God into your heart every day. So do that. Secondly, what? You have to pray every day. You've got to seek God every day. You have to do it. You have to do it. Stay close to him. Stay close to his word. Praying daily, because the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. You're praying daily, and you're staying in the word daily. I think the things that I pounded about and yelled at you about and rebuked you and all the rest of it and made you feel bad about, they don't make as much difference. They don't make as much difference. If we are in tune with who he is. Okay, it's a big day. We've covered a lot of ground. Think about some of those basic principles of war. War is a grim business. There's no way around it. Men who win in war do it because they stick rigidly to certain principles which they know will work. They have clearly defined objectives. They then work out plans to achieve those objectives. They know this is what I have to achieve and this is how I have to go about it. And then they take all their resources and they put it into that. And while they're going, they make sure that they're not leaving themselves open to back counterattacks. They guard their flank, they guard their back, but they're always moving forward in the will of God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not what? A labor isn't vain in the Lord. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks for the privilege of walking with you. And Father, we do come today as we think of these things. We know the need we have and your church has for strong movements of your Spirit in our midst. And so we cry out to you for it, Father. We're asking you for stirring works of your Spirit in us today, but in your church. Well, it's challenging days, difficult days, but days of great opportunity, and we're coming and asking you to enable us to take our place for your praise and glory in the doing of your will. So, Father, again, we give you thanks for this time. We ask you to write what we need on our hearts. Father, for all those things we couldn't say, you'll bring them to mind, that you will fill in the gaps, you will pull it together, and you will enable us to glorify your name. So we commit each person here into your loving hands. Wonderful keeping hands. Good shepherd of the sheep, teach our hands to war. And good shepherd of the sheep, make us, fill us with your Spirit so that we can in the middle of all the conflict of this earth, extend the message of grace to people who are in desperate need. So we come and look to you for great things for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.